Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday School class for adults and a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
This is Bo. Let me tell you the story about Bo, and I think it'll make sense to you in light of our discussion today on the Lord's Prayer. Okay, now Bo was a rescue dog, and we had lost our Australian Shepherd. I think he'd been around 11 or 12 years, and he'd gotten sick, and so we had let Matt know that we were looking for a dog, and we liked the idea of a rescue dog. We kind of thought that would be kind of cool, and we had tried several that did not work out. And so I got a phone call, and they said that they found this dog somewhere out in the country road by Winchester, and the dog had been, its pelvis was broken, it had been beaten, its head was kind of messed up, and he was just a mess. He was all torn up, and he was afraid of everything. And so they called me, I went in, and I saw this little fluff ball, and immediately just, aww, I mean, it's just a precious little buddy. He just cowered in the corner and really wouldn't do anything. And so I called Renita, mistake number one, and she walked in and she saw Fluffball here and was like, oh, you're coming home with me right now. And so sure enough, I said, well, let's try him with the kids, because the dog you don't know about, you're like, oh, I've got to find out, you know. So we brought him home, and he just loved the kids. He loved the kids, and he was fine. But we had him for almost like 9 weeks. Never once heard him make a peep. Not a sound. Never saw, his tail was always tucked between his legs. Never saw anything about him. And he was afraid of everybody and everything. Well, one afternoon, I was in the back, and the kids and Renita were in the front office of the old parsonage. And all of a sudden, I heard this, and I'm freaking out, like, uh-oh. And I ran down the thing, and I looked, and Howard Staffy, Renita's grandpa, had come in the house wearing a fez, like a little hat type of thingy, like a Russian soldier thingy, wormy thingy. I don't know how you describe it. I guess Bo was a good judge of character. But he wasn't having anything to do with it, and he stood between the kids and Howard, an imposing figure as he is, yeah, and would not let Howard get on. Howard's kind of sitting there like, oh, why are you cute little? And he's like, he's snarling. Well, I look, it looked like, you know, those things you go in the science center and you put your hands on it and your hair sticks straight up. Don't hold too long. Okay, so anyway, the dog was just poof. I mean, everything was out and he was down. He's showing his teeth and just. So I immediately pick up the phone because I'm thinking maybe, you know, he's rabid or something. And I called Matt. I was like, hey, is this okay? Do I need to be alarmed or anything? And I'll never forget Matt's words. Matt's words were this: that's good. He now knows that he's yours. That dog has been great. That dog has been a wonderful little alarm clock. And guys, this is what I want to tell you about the Lord's Prayer today. Knowing whose you are makes all the difference in your life. Now, we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer. Now, last week we got really deep. We got two words, our Father. Okay, this week we're going to get, I think, five words in. We're not going to get very far in this. But Jesus spoke a lot about prayer, and the Bible is not silent on the topic of prayer. And so I have three ideas for us today in looking and going methodically through the Lord's Prayer. Three ideas about what it means to have God as our Father. So the first thing is that that He is our Father in heaven. Everybody say, in heaven. Jesus instructs us, our Father in heaven. Why? Why say our Father in heaven? In Matthew 6, 9, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So many of us, the truth be told, struggle in relating to God as a Father. Some of us have had wonderful, great fathers. You've had a tremendous example. And for those of you in the room today who've had wonderful, godly fathers, praise God. That is awesome. It's a gift for God, and you, and don't ever feel bad about that. Feel like that is a blessing from God. But there are others who maybe don't have a rich, godly heritage. For those others of us who maybe have had complicated relationships with our fathers, or distant relationship with our fathers, or no relationship with our fathers, or damaging relationships with our fathers, it can be quite hard to relate to God as our Father. And here's why. Because there's a tendency in all of us to project our perception of our fathers on our Father in heaven. It is quite natural, but it can be quite damaging. And I'm going to begin to kind of break this open, okay? First of all, God is not like our earthly fathers. Let's all just say that, ready? God is not like our earthly fathers. Now, hang on here. And some of you think, well, my dad was perfect. Great. Then your earthly father may have been godly, or your earthly father may have been like God in certain ways, but God is not like our earthly fathers. And we have to get those two things quite separate, because the prophet Isaiah kind of gives us some understanding. God is above. He is our Father in heaven. Okay, and why is this important? Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says this. Talking about God. And this is some great theology, some us to understand the character of our Father in heaven. The prophet says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." In other words, the Father in heaven's letting us know that He doesn't think like us, and His ways aren't like ours. And then He goes on to say, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth," are the heavens higher than the earth? Okay, how much? Infinitely. Infinitely. If I start going in that direction, it's going to keep on going, because I have the heaven, the air, and then I have outer space, and it just keeps going and going, right? Okay, so it's as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So we have this tendency from times that if we've had a father who maybe we tried to please and weren't able to, that we feel that we can never please our Father in heaven. If I have a father and I wrestle because, you know, maybe my father wasn't there at times, then I have this feeling or this predisposition to expect that God won't be there for me the same. If my father spoiled me and just gave everything, I just expect from time, my natural default is that God's going to just give me everything all the time as well. Here's the problem why we do that. We tend to humanize the Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, we tend to take God and to bring Him down to our level. And we lessen God when we bring Him down. Jesus begins saying, "Our Father in heaven." In other words, there's something different about this Father. He is an infinite God. He is an almighty God. He is a God in heaven. It's important for us to get this, because where does that come from? Where does this concept of bringing God down, where does this concept, it is a lie? And where do lies come from? Politicians? No. Someone first said politicians. I said, no, that's not true. There is a father of lies. Satan. In fact, we're going to talk about it. This is an interesting thing. And some of you, I got some pretty good debate with some people after first service about the second part of this first point. Is that there is a father of lies. Now, I love my children. My children are wonderful kids, but I never had to teach my children to disobey. It came quite naturally. I got good kids. I got good kids. I never had to teach my children to be selfish. I myself never had to be taught to disobey. Anybody else? They have to say, you're just a little too good. We got to teach you to kind of be a little ornery. No. You never had to teach someone to disobey. You never had to teach someone to be selfish. You never had to teach someone to be self-centered. It is in us. It's in us from the very beginning. It's in us from the fall of mankind. Excuse me. It's in us from the fall of mankind. You see, it's a default setting that inside of us, you don't have to teach somebody to tell. I know that none of us ever lied ever. But maybe a little white mistruth or partial truth. You ever had one of those? They ever just come quite naturally? Okay, I see how you are today. All right, let's read through this. Because the John chapter 8, there's a great portion of Scripture. A great portion of Scripture. Jesus is having a conversation. And in this conversation, he's talking to some of his followers and some other Jews around. Some Jews who believe, but a good portion of Pharisees and teachers of law who are trying to get in this debate about their father Abraham, who they're calling their father Abraham. And look how Jesus tells them in John 8:42-44. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me." We could stop right there. If God were your father, you'd love me. Then he goes on and says, "For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord." So he owned a Honda. I'm just... I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my words. Now look, verse 44, this is kind of rough. It's hard to say this, but this is the words of Jesus. He's like, "You are of your father, the devil." So wait a minute, we have a default setting of our father, the devil? Yeah. Ooh, then that seems really harsh to say. You can't say stuff like this. The bottom line is each of us have a default setting. Each of us had something inside of us from the fall of mankind. There was the fall of mankind came because of a lie. And the father of lies said, "Did God really say?" And then begins to pervert and to twist. And from that time, as we stepped out in sin, sin nature has been passed down through mankind. It's that selfish, self-centered thing that only focuses on us. It comes from the father of lies. He says, "You're of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire." He was a murderer from the beginning. So the father of lies not only is a liar, but he's a murderer. And guess what? He wants to take you out eternally. He wants to remove you from life and your ability to receive God. He says he was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth. So how much does Satan have to do with the truth? Nothing. Because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. He wants to kill you. Now, earlier in this conversation, there's some pretty powerful stuff as they're debating this whole "we are of our father Abraham." In fact, let me read it to you. Because Satan wants to enslave you. He wants to take you and make you held bondage to this. And in verse 31-33, Jesus says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth.'" And how many of you know the rest of this verse? "And the truth will set you..." So the good father, there's a good father in heaven, and the good father wants you to know, to be in relationship with the truth, and that truth is going to do what? Set you free. God, the good father, wants to set you free. What does the father of lies want to do? Look what he says. He goes on and he tells them here. They answered him, "Wait a minute." I added the "wait a minute." "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you will say you'll become free?" Hold the phone just a moment. I mean, we have 400, 100 years of slavery, of anguish, of bondage, cruel bondage and anguish of spirit. This wonderful King Nebuchadnezzar comes up and enslaves them and carries them off into slavery. Ha, ha, ha. Here's the point. The father of lies wants you to be bound and not even know that you are. I talk to people all the time. I've got no problems. I'm not a slave to bitterness. I'm not a slave to unforgiveness. God's just going to take care of them, and yet we can never get over past hurts, past issues. And in this very topic that we're talking about, I've got no father issue. And yet we continue to carry some of those things and those wounds and those hurts. And we are in a bondage and we don't even know we are. We're in self-deception. Why? Because the father of lies wants to keep us in that posture and not come to the truth. Because if you know the truth is going to set you free. Why are you saying this? Because that's all tied up in this great concept of coming to God saying, "Our Father in heaven." In other words, you are my Father. You are a good Father in contrast with the lie, the father of lies. So literally, God, when we come to Him and we begin this wonderful prayer, we're acknowledging that He's taken us and He has adopted us and we are now His. So there's a good father. He's a father. He's a wonderful father of light in heaven. And now he's also our father in family. Now this kind of mess, you know, as I begin to think about this, here's Jesus instructing them. And he begins in Matthew's account with this word, "our." Now in Luke's account, he just goes right into father. But in Matthew's account, he says, "Our Father." This is Jesus talking, saying, "Our." Now, why is Jesus saying this? Because we know that Jesus referred to God as His Heavenly Father, and He's now asking us. We just sang in that in our first hymn today, "Thou art Father, Christ our brother." And some of us are like, "Well, wait a minute." In fact, we only come to God through Him. You want to know why we pray and we end our prayer in Jesus' name? It's not some religious word and tag that we throw at the end. It's a deep understanding that we cannot come to God outside of Jesus. He is our record. He, only through His blood, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no way that we come to the Father in heaven except through Jesus, our high priest, our intercessor, after the order of Melchizedek, as it says in the book of Hebrews. So there's something powerful that is happening here when we begin to understand this concept of family. Jesus says "our." He purchased our adoption, and we are now family together. Romans chapter 8, verses 32 through 33 lets us know, as Paul says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" Here's what is: God looks at you, and instead of seeing your failures, He sees His Son, Jesus. That's how we come to Him. So we have this camaraderie that we are now joined together. We have this family that we have been adopted to be a part of, and that's good news. I mean, it's great news. It's life-changing. And now, along with this change, is a change of perspective. I love that Jesus says, "Our Father," in Matthew's account. Here's why I love it. Because if we really understand we're part of our family, our prayer shouldn't just be me focused. There's a deliverance. When we really understand the Lord's Prayer, we ought to be praying for one another. No, it's much better. You know, if your prayer life is simply, you know, "Hey, you need to fix my family. You need to keep my health. You need to give me a better job. You need to, you know, keep my annoying neighbors off out of the way and keep them, you know, all these things. Me. Enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think of me?" Type of piece. All that stuff, guys. I believe that Jesus is challenging our perspective. And we live in a very narcissistic society where everything is inward focused. And I believe that's part of the father of lies. Your life is about something more. You're part of a family, and it's not all about us. It's about us being joined together, a part of something greater. We're free from the law. We're free from sin. We're free from the punishment of sin. And now we have a destiny and a purpose in God. Amen? Amen. A third point is this. So we have a family. We have this wonderful Father in heaven who's not like our earthly fathers, but rather He wants to heal all those things. But He's also our Father in holiness. Now, holiness is, in churches today, we have lost a lot of our reverence for God. I mean, and it's hard because we live in this day and age where people are trying, again, to bring God down to a human level and understand that God loves you right where you are. God does love you right where you are. But part of our relationship with Him is changing and transforming us to what He called us to be, something more like Him. And we forget the fact that God is holy. This next part of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. A wondrous miracle is this. You guys who are outside this week, if you're outside, anybody planting, anybody just kind of went around and looked at the flowers starting to bloom? Anybody do that? Some people said they were mushrooming. I can't find mushrooms because I'm always looking for snakes. So that's my issue. And Myrtle Tharp always tells me that. You can't find mushrooms when you're looking for snakes. I'm looking for snakes and ticks, and so I step over more mushrooms than... Yeah, anyway. So it's one of these pieces where when we understand that God, the word hallowed, it's a word that means sanctified. And when something is sanctified, it means they're holy. God is worthy of honor. Now, I know like in our second service that we have a service in the gym. We invite people, come as you are. And I totally understand that. And I get that we're trying to be all things to all people, to win some to Christ, as Paul said. And so I get that. There's differences in worship styles. And it's not about your outside as much as your inside. So I'm not talking about the outside. I am, in fact, talking about the inside, however. And I wonder if we have lost a little bit of the level of reverence that we should have. He is holy, and that He is worthy of all of our praise. He's worthy of our honor. So the God who made the universe, who made the earth, who made the stars, who made all of outer space, who created everything, that God who keeps it all together wants to be your Father. He knows every hair on your head. No jokes, please. He knows every hair on the head of every person that has ever been, ever. He keeps it all straight. He doesn't be like, oh, wow, that just kind of caught me off guard. He knows everything, our failures, our mistakes. He knows it all. And yet He calls us to a relationship with Him. I tell you what, my fear is we rumble through so much of our relationship with God and we've lost a reverence. We have lost a reverence, a respect that He is God Almighty. He is God Almighty. Hallowed be your name. It's a wondrous miracle that the God of all creation, the great I am, would be our Father. And so I believe that when we're beginning to understand this model of prayer, that should move us to a sense of awe and a sense of humility. You know, the prophet Isaiah, as he went and he was in the presence of God, he said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. And it talks about the train of His robe filling the temple. And his response is, woe am I! I am undone! And he goes on to say that he's a person of unclean lips and he dwells with a people of unclean lips. He sees that God is holy. Brothers and sisters, don't lose your awe. And I know that that's a big dichotomy. How can we have a deeply personal God and a deeply sacred God? Because in our society today, and I know I don't like saying that because I sound like that guy on the soapbox. But having said that, I'm concerned deeply with the level of the transformation of theology that we are living, we're seeing in our society today. You know, seminaries are churning out are churning out preachers and churning out theologians with this concept that truth is not absolute, that truth is relative, and that if I choose my own truth, and whatever truth I choose, that is in fact true. I can say all day long that I'm a banana. I'm not a banana. All right? I can say there's this understanding that has transferred, and it's scary, guys. It is truly scary. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. He is loving, but he's also holy. And some people say that God is less holy so he can be more loving. That is not good theology. He is perfect in his love, completely love, and perfect in his holiness, completely. Everybody say completely. Completely holy. He's not more loving than he's holy, and he's not more holy than he's loving. He's perfect in both. Amen. So he's our Father in holiness. And the change that he offers us in adoption is that we don't pull him into our family. Come on. We don't pull God into our family. He pulls us into his. And so there's a transformation that takes part. Dr. Fred Craddock tells a story about vacationing with his wife one summer in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. How many have been to Gatlinburg? Beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful rolling hills. And one night they found this cool little restaurant, and they looked forward to having a private meal. Now, Dr. Craddock is a very well-known speaker and teacher, and he was just excited to get away from everybody and just connect with his wife. And he saw in the restaurant an old guy who was going from table to table. You know how every town's got a guy who kind of glad hands everybody. And he whispered to his wife, "I hope he leaves us alone." and he just wanted, well, sure enough, you know what happened. The guy came right up to their table and said, "Hi, how are you? Where are you from?" And they said, "We're from Oklahoma." And he said, "Oklahoma, that's a great state, I hear. I've never been there." And he said, "What do you do for a living?" And Dr. Craddock was like, "Well, you know what? I'm just going to shut him up right now." He said, "I teach homiletics at the Graduate Seminary of Phillips University." The old man said, "So you teach preachers how to preach? Huh, okay. Well, I've got a story for you about preachers." And oh, the guy said, "Oh, seriously?" Dr. Craddock was like, he rolled his eyes. And the guy pulled up a chair and sat down and then began to go on. He said, "You know, when I was a boy, first of all, my name's Ben Hooper, and I was born not far from here across the mountains. And my mother was married to my mother wasn't married when I was born, so I had a pretty hard time in my start of life. And I went to school, and my classmates made fun of me, and they said horrible things to me. And I used to go off by myself at recess because I couldn't take the things that they said, and they were so mean. And what was worse was coming to town on a Saturday night and Saturday afternoons, and I felt like every eye was upon me, and they were saying things, and they were questioning who my father was. And when I was about 12 years old, I hated going to church, and so I'd go to church late and leave early so I didn't have to associate with people. But a new preacher came to church. And one day, he said the benediction so fast that he ended up in the back of the church before I could escape. So as he walked in, the preacher leaned down and said, "Hey, son, whose father is it? Whose boy are you?" And the boy said at that moment, he felt like every eye in the church was staring at him. And he was embarrassed and felt a big cloud beginning to press down upon him. The boy waited for a moment. And the preacher looked at him closely and said, wait a minute. "I know who you are. I see the family resemblance now. You're a child of God." And with that, he slapped him on his shoulder and said, "You've got an inheritance of your father. Now go claim it." The old man looked across the table at Dr. Craddock and said, "Those were the most important words anyone ever said to me. And I've never forgotten them." And with that, he smiled. He shook hands with him and his wife, and he walked away to another table. As he walked away, Dr. Craddock, a Tennessee native himself, remembered his studies in Tennessee history that on two occasions the people of Tennessee had elected to the office of governor men who had been born out of wedlock. One of them's name was Ben Hooper. Your father in heaven is not like earthly fathers. In fact, he wants to heal every and any wound that we carry. He offers us change. He offers us adoption into a new family that totally removes any limits that life's put upon us. Remember Bo? Once Bo knew whose he was. He found out how good life could be.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.